right, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Sonic Reformation. I'm Jeff Sanders. Along with me is Pastor Brett Watson.
Hello.
And we got Trucker Paul again. What's up, Paul?
Same old.
That's good.
Well, we have an interesting episode to talk. Is that what?
I see where you're going with that.
We have a lot to talk about in this episode. We're going to start out over on the PCA side, and then we've got some stuff from our great false teacher, Leighton Flowers. Yeah, I'm going to call him that. From now on, I'm calling him a false teacher. I don't care if it hurts his feelings. He needs his feelings hurt. Anyway.
It's not very cordial of you.
Well, hey. If that hurts his feelings, then I hate to see what he thinks about what Paul says to him on Twitter, because Paul just puts him in his place real quick.
Well, you know, I think that's one of the biggest issues that we have, and one of the reasons why, you know, we kind of want Paul to lead the Leighton Flowers ordeal, is because Paul has been blocked by not only Leighton Flowers' Twitter account, but also the Soteriology 101 account. Am I correct, Paul? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm 2 for 2 on that.
Okay. So he's an official Sonic Reformation member.
Right. Well, and co-host. So this is one of the things that with Mr. Cordiality, that being Leighton Flowers, that's not very cordial, because Paul would always shoot us a text and be like, "Hey, this is what I've sent. You know, look it over, see what you guys think." And it wasn't that you were ever rude. You were just asking honest questions. That's my thing. I never saw a rude comment whatsoever. Now, you sent a meme one time. What was that? I mean, a little GIF. What was the GIF you sent? Oh, somebody you sent two. There was one of a skeleton, like, tapping his finger because waiting on an answer. But then there was another one where Leighton responded back, something along the lines of, let's let the adults in the room, or, you know, do you remember that, Paul?
Yeah, it was the scarecrow off of the Wizard of Oz.
That's right.
He was doing some kind of funky dance.
That's right. Yeah, because, yeah. Straw man.
Yeah, he was straw manning me. So, yeah, what? That's the reason why I sent him that meme.
Now, did he respond back? Do you remember the tweet and how he responded? Something about, let's let the adults talk, or... It was something along those lines, wasn't it?
Yeah, I don't remember word for word, but it was something to that effect.
Yeah. So,
Paul, I can tell you the thing that drew Leighton to block him from both Twitter accounts is Paul came at him with truth and scripture.
He did.
And he couldn't fight back. That's what it boils down to.
So we're going to let Paul – I mean, we'll jump in, but I think this is – pretty much the only way that Paul's able to respond to Leighton now is since he's been blocked from both Twitter accounts. So we're going to let Paul do some work there. But Jeff's right. One of the things that we're looking into is this PCA debacle that's taking place. And for our PCA brothers and sisters out there, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. It was the PCA that I looked to when I was looking for conservative teaching and preaching. When I first became Reformed, because I didn't really know of any Reformed Baptists during that time. And so I had a dear friend that was a PCA pastor that he pretty much took me under his wing, and we'd have numerous conversations. But I'm afraid what we're seeing with the PCA is, I guess, their conservative leanings are actually starting to lean the other way now. And it's... It troubles me, because we first saw it with the Revoice movement. Mm-hmm. No one really – I mean, there were some people calling it out, yes, but the PCA as a whole didn't take a stand up against it. It was a PCA church that actually held that conference, the Revoice conference. And then when you go and listen to what was said from that conference, you know, at first we were sold this idea – that this was going to be a way for Christians to communicate with, you know, brothers and sisters that struggle with that sin. But that wasn't what was actually preached or taught from that stage. It was a bait and switch all the way.
Oh, yeah.
And I kept waiting for the PCA to come out and condemn what was being, what took place with Revoice. And like I said, there were some that did come out against it, but the PCA as a whole, you know, I personally felt just dropped the ball. Mm-hmm. And these are, well, go ahead, Paul.
Well, this directly affects me because I am in the PCA church.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, which I've sent this to an elder and to my preacher. And, you know, I've sent y'all the responses and, you know, that he responded to me.
Right.
And, you know, since we deal with this stuff on a regular basis, in other words, we're out looking for these sorts of inconsistencies and try to point them out so they don't just sneak up, you know, on other people. So, like you said, there's not too many denominations, Reformed denominations, where this stuff hadn't already crept in.
Right.
And like you said, this was one of the last ones, and for it to be at the level that it's at right now is just, you know, unreal. Why, you know, like in the article that we're going to talk about, you know, some of the elders and pastors did speak up, but yeah, I'm like you. It should have been an overwhelming number.
Yeah,
PCA churches standing.
I agree. I agree wholeheartedly. Let me go into this because we're going to be talking about Dr. Mike Higgins and his daughter Michelle Higgins.
Mm-hmm.
So let me just give you a little background on Dr. Mike Higgins. And the crazy thing is he was an associate pastor here in Chattanooga for a little while.
What, at Covington?
No. At a New City Fellowship Church downtown Chattanooga.
That's right.
So let me give you a little background about Dr. Mike Higgins. He's an adjunct professor of applied theology and dean of students over at Covenant Theological Seminary, I should say. But Mike got his MDiv in 96 and his DMin in 2012. He first came to Covenant Seminary in 1992 as a student. He earned his MDiv in 1996 and served as an associate pastor at New City Fellowship in Chattanooga, Tennessee from 1997 to 2001. After transferring into the PCA from the Church of God in Christ, Mike then served from 2001 to 2010 as a senior pastor of Redemption Fellowship Church in Fayetteville, Georgia, before returning to the seminary as dean of students in 2011. It says here, Mike is a retired U.S. Army colonel, having served first as a field artillery officer and then as a PCA chaplain in the Army Reserve for a combined total of 31 years of military service. Before retiring from the military, he worked at the Pentagon for the Army Chief of Chaplains. He is also a graduate of the Army's Command and General Staff College. In addition to his administrative and teaching duties at Covenant, Mike serves as senior pastor of South City Church in South St. Louis City. He is the co-founder and active member of the St. Louis Pastoral Fellowship. He has been married to his best friend, Renee, for 37 years. They have two daughters, Mary and Michelle, and two grandchildren, Moses and Maddie. Mike enjoys military history, exercising, and preaching. So, all sounds good right there, right? I mean, sounds like a solid fellow. And
it really goes downhill.
It does. And then, let's see, Paul, was it you who kind of turned us on to Mike? Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, you remember in a podcast, what, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I you know, singled it out to one guy, and then you asked me his name, and I couldn't remember it.
That's right.
And Mike Higgins was the guy that I was talking about, but at that moment I couldn't remember. So
gotcha. Yeah. Okay, I got this, and I don't want to read the whole article because I'll end up boring everyone to death. but there was this, and many of y'all are like, okay, so what's the big deal so far? Well, here's the big deal. This was put out, let's see, on DennyBurke.com, and it's a commentary on theology, politics, and culture. And the title of this article is An Openly Lesbian Speaker to Teach at PCA Church on This Next Lord's Day. Okay, so first we have Revoice coming in, and now the PCA church again is having an openly lesbian speaker come in. And here's one of the things that I want to say to the folks that do listen. Look, this is one of the things when it comes to polemics, is that just because we're Reformed doesn't mean that we're not going to call out other Reformed pastors mm-hmm. for making stupid mistakes.
Amen.
I mean, and sinning against the Word of God. So don't think just because we're in the Reformed camp, we set a barrier or a shield, a protective shield around the Reformed camp, and we're not going to talk about other Reformed pastors or teachers or theologians. No, that's not the case. I just want people to know that just because you're Reformed, again, if you're going against the Word of God, we're going to call you out. We're not just going after Arminians or Semi-Pelagians or traditionalists. No, we'll go after our own camp. Because what we want to do is protect the Word of God, and that's what we're called to do.
And it's loving
yeah.
to call people out on this instead of letting them continue.
Correct. All right, so Denny Burke penned this article, or I guess I should say typed this article, January 14th, 2019. And it said, over the weekend I was gobsmacked by something I read on social media. A PCA church in St. Louis is hosting an event that includes an openly lesbian speaker named J. Marie Hill, who is coming to the church to teach us how not to only mourn the tragic death of trans folks, but learn to celebrate their lives and humanity. It is important to note that the teaching is not only about mourning the deaths of precious image bearers, something we would all agree with. It's also about affirming transgenderism, something every Orthodox Christian must oppose. And those are in parentheses, so those are his own words there especially. He goes on to say, when I first read this, I thought, surely this is an inaccurate report. Surely there is some mitigating piece of information that will make this not what it appears to be. Then I followed the links and did a little poking around. No, the report is accurate as far as I can tell. At least that is what the organization hosting the event says. The event is to be hosted by a group called Faith for Justice, which has as one of its founders a woman named Michelle Higgins. Here comes the connection here. Michelle being Michael's daughter. Okay, continuing. Higgins serves as director of worship at South City PCA, which is hosting the event and where her father, Mike Higgins, is pastor. It goes on to say, I don't know Ms. Higgins or her father, but I recognize her name as the one who criticized the pro-life movement in a sermon that she delivered in, Urbana?
Uh-huh.
Okay. In 2015. And I think that's the one, that's the interview we're going to be playing a little bit of, correct?
Yes.
I also recall an interview she gave to Red Letter Christians in which she argues that evangelical diversity must embrace transgenderism. Today, I came across a sermon that Ms. Higgins delivered at a youth event in 2016, which included the following comments about Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And this is what she said in that event. I think this is the what we're going to be playing from the 2016. But this is what she said. Some of you know this shirt. I met God, she's black. Does anybody have that shirt? I have got to get me one. Have you met God? Do you know him? She's black. Do you know Jesus? Jesus is a trans person of color. Your God is not heterosexual. Your God is the deepest, most forgotten, most ignored pieces of you and your community.
Can I step in,
please,
for just a second?
Yep.
Why did her father not shut this down before it ever became part of the church in any way, shape, or form? And I mean, you know, it even says right here that on Michelle Higgins' Facebook page, she's part of the group Faith for Justice, which is a thing that J. Marie Hill started. And I mean, it even says the Facebook page of Ms. Higgins' group, Faith for Justice, has a picture of the openly lesbian speaker that is slated to speak at South City Church. It turns out that J. Marie Hill is the founder of a transgender affirming organization called Music Freedom Dreams.
Yep.
I mean, this to be so open and just bluntly out there, yep. and her father or the elders of this PCA church
yep.
not standing up in the very beginning yep. and saying, no, mm-hmm. this is not happening.
Yep.
And for her dad to let her say the blasphemy that she says about God and Jesus Christ,
no.
shame on them.
Mm-hmm. I agree. I think that says a lot about her father. And I hate to say this also, but I think it says a lot about the PCA church for not. And Paul, correct me if I'm wrong, but are they looking into this now, the PCA church? Are they looking into pretty much her father, the pastor of this church, allowing this to take place? Or they were going to allow this to take place. And I've got an update on this that I'll read. But have you heard anything else about that?
Well, the only thing that I've read that they're looking into is the whole Revoice thing. So okay. not specifically what we're talking about
okay.
In this instance, because the what you were reading there was her giving something to a youth group.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, Paul.
I do believe that Mike Higgins is actually on the board of that.
Yeah, you're right. He is her yeah. Organization.
Yep.
Yeah. What was the name of that organization? I had it right in front of me.
Hey, Paul.
Faith for Justice.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's it.
Mm-hmm. Hey, Paul. On the Revoice thing, what have you been hearing? Because you know, right after the first Revoice conference, they already confirmed the second one. Is the PCA starting to step up to this and maybe giving it backlash to get rid of it?
Well, everything that I read was talking about how that they have the Presbytery had gotten together and formed a committee, and they had appointed this guy. The committee is chaired by T. E. Ron L. U. T. J-E-N-S. I don't know how to pronounce
that.
Oh, wow.
I'm from Saudi Daisy. I'm not even going to try.
Yeah, well, but he's the one that's supposed to be looking into this.
Mm-hmm.
Well, an article I read said that there's ties between, let's see here.
Nate Collins?
No, not specifically Nate Collins. But he's tied to Revoice through something called First Light, Inc.
Okay. And this is Mike.
So
that's Mike
Higgins.
The
article says that there's probably not going to get much done with him leading it because he has ties to Revoice.
Okay. So the guy that they're asking to look into the Revoice movement has ties with the Revoice movement.
Yes.
Well, that's how the whole thing started anyway. Right. Nate Collins had a connection to the pastor at that PCA church
yeah.
that they did it in St. Louis.
Right. Well, let me do this. Let me do this just so we don't get too far away.
Yeah. Sorry.
No. Now, so we're talking about the Michelle Higgins mm-hmm. asking, is it J. Marie Hill?
Yeah.
An openly...
lesbian.
Yeah, I mean, just it's out... It's right there. But let me read this about her real quick. J. Marie, who was asked to speak at this church, is originally from Oakland, California, but now works out of St. Louis, Missouri, building a very black, very queer life with their incredible partner, Kayla. Now, even the pronoun that's used there.
Yeah.
So we're not saying she.
Or them.
Right. So this goes to say just how...
stupid. I'm sorry. I'm,
no, no,
I'm
no,
just
no,
going to
you're
say
right.
It.
Yeah, and how deep they are into this transgender LGBTQIELMNOP
sin.
Right. That they're not even using the proper pronouns to describe themselves. Now, there is an update on this. And here's the update. The session of elders at South City Church have posted a statement tonight. It says, I encourage you to read the whole thing, but here's the first paragraph, and this is all we got. But it says, so the elders have stepped up at Mike Higgins' PCA church where they were going to host this event that the daughter set up, that Michelle Higgins set up. So it says here, in the past few days, the session and pastoral staff of South City Church became aware of details concerning an event that was to be hosted on its property on January 20th, 2019, sponsored and organized by Faith for Justice, a Christian advocacy and social justice organization. Stop. I'm stopping right there because I want to know why this wasn't brought before the elders if there was going to be some type of event taking place inside the church. To me, that's a pretty big deal. And in almost, maybe in some sense, and this is just me speculating, they were trying to cover it up, trying to hide it. But I don't know how you could do that considering it seems like it was going to be a pretty big event. So continuing back with the update, upon being informed of the details of the event, the session and the pastoral staff met and determined that some of the planned elements within this particular event appeared to be inconsistent with South City Church's theological convictions. Stop. I just have to say, duh. All right, continuing. We have thus determined that South City Church's facility should no longer be used for the Faith for Justice event originally scheduled for January 20th. At no point was the event a South City Church event or part of the South City Church worship service. Okay, that's where that stops. And now Denny Burke goes on to say, I am grateful to read that the elders have decided not to allow the event to be held on their campus. That is a good thing. Nevertheless, this statement raises as many questions as it answers. The statement says the Faith for Justice event is contrary to the theological convictions of South City Church. Nevertheless, the event hasn't been canceled. It has simply been moved to a PCUSA church in the area. And that's according to Faith for Justice's Facebook page. Also, wow. Michelle Higgins is still a founding member of the Faith for Justice, and Reverend Mike Higgins is on the board of Faith for Justice. So the question that's being thrown out there is, why are PCA pastor and worship directors involved in an organization that is hosting a transgender-affirming event? Simply moving the venue doesn't change that. Goes on to say, it seems to me that the pastor and worship director's involvement in such an organization is the far more significant issue that remains unresolved. And I think that's a very fine point. And I'm done reading his article there. But that is a very fine point considering you have a pastor and a worship leader who's a female, which
shouldn't be.
Right. So you have these two people who are father and daughter on the board, or if not running it, this organization, and the organization itself is against what the church believes. So how can you have a pastor and a worship director on a board or leading the organization that goes against the church? I mean, what are the elders doing?
Well, evidently the elders at that specific church is in on it.
It sounds
that
way.
They agree with it. They have to.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, that was the same thing for the Revoice conference. I mean, you know, we did a whole episode on the Revoice conference, and we actually played clips from Cross Politics podcast where where the what's the pastor's name on Cross Politics?
Hang on.
Sorry, I don't mean to forget his name, but I remember Chocolate Knox because that name. Once you hear it, you got it. But the pastor on the show actually called Greg, whatever his name is, the pastor from the PCA church, he called him out and was like, you know, we're begging you to stop this conference and you and the elders repent. And Greg's response was like, yeah, that's not going to happen. And then I get blocked by Greg because I asked him if he was gay. I mean, he can't even answer that question. When Cross Politics asked him if he was homosexual, his answer was, I was addicted to porn. Okay. Were you addicted to gay porn? Or are you heterosexual? You know, answer the question. And how is it that people like this bring something so heretical to the table?
Is it Toby Sumter?
I think Toby's.
He was ordained as a minister in 2007. He previously served as a minister of Holy Trinity Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Is that him?
I don't think so.
Well, it's only Toby, Chocolate Knox, and Gabriel Wrench.
Okay, I think Gabriel and the other guy are both pastors.
Let's see.
I know that Chocolate Knox isn't. He's a servant of Jesus Christ,
right,
but I don't
right.
think he's a minister.
Yeah, I think Toby's the one.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, if we're right on that, and I apologize if we're wrong, but I mean, that man's got a, you know, strong backbone. He yep. stood up,
yeah, he did.
Fired the question, and asked him to repent. So, you know, it's the same situation here. You know, I'm assuming that Michelle is homosexual.
Michelle Higgins?
Higgins.
I don't know about that. I don't know, because he talks about having two grandkids, and that could have been from the right. other daughter. I'm not sure.
Okay, I won't make that assumption then.
Yeah.
But, I mean, she's an advocate.
Yeah, yeah, and I'm going to play a clip here from Michelle, and I believe this is from the 2016 conference. And we're just going to play a little bit, and if anybody wants to interrupt, I'm fine with that. But what she says, she starts off with the whole social justice movement. And I'm just going to play it. Like I said, here's Michelle.
In the Black Lives Matter movement that started long before what happened in my area, you know, near Ferguson, Missouri. I'm from St. Louis, but Michael Brown was killed by Darren Wilson. And
I just want to clarify one thing before she gets rolling.
Right.
Because she's going to talk about Ferguson and all that. There is proof. Scientific proof tried to take the gun from the officer. The officer shot him in self-defense. Scientific proof. Remember that.
Ferguson, we're coming up on that 2-year anniversary, and I want it to sink in that nobody has been brought to justice for this death. I want you to think about the fact that all remaining charges in the death of Freddie Gray have been dropped. And now I want you to tell me, do all lives matter here? I want you to think about the fact that in this room.
Okay, so we're on this whole social justice warrior kick here. She's calling out crimes that have been committed, but the people have been proven innocent.
Right.
Okay, just here recently, we have this actor that's black and homosexual. Now the proof is coming out that he set this whole thing up to get a noose tied around his neck and a hate crime happened to him. Why aren't we talking about that kind of stuff? Why aren't we calling these people out? You know, instead, you want to play the victim card on people that were proven guilty or proven innocent. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And I know I'm going to look like the bad guy saying that because I'm a white dude saying that, you know, the black guy was guilty. But that's part of life. White guys are guilty, too, yep. of crimes. I'm not saying it's all black people. But in these individual cases, the criminal was proven innocent. Sorry.
Are you talking about, say, the police officers?
That, just they right. did a justified kill, and I hate saying it like that.
I can't remember. Was the Freddie Gray? Was that the guy in the back of the van that got his neck broke? Was that Freddie Gray?
I think so.
Paul,
I have no idea. But okay.
I'm pretty okay. sure you're right.
I'll double check, but I'm gonna let this play a little bit longer. Here we go.
On this land, this place should look a lot more like Seminole. Tribes like Appalachian tribes, but it's mostly non-native people.
Race Why? Baiting.
Because my friends, all lives do not matter in this country, and they never have. Every day when you put your foot to the ground, you are walking on land ripped away from people who were told, we're building a country and you're not welcome in it. We gonna take your land. Here what we gonna do. We gonna take your land, and we gonna move y'all somewhere else. You know, further, like closer to the desert. So think in your heart. Let it sink into your gut that before any of us has a right to any kind of pride, we first must embrace a very necessary humility. This is how we can commit to truth-telling. This is how we can say that whatever movement we enter into, wherever we go, racial equity, the fact that you mean as much to God as I do, and therefore you and I mean the same thing to each other, racial.
Okay. I why is this even being talked about in church?
Well, yeah.
You want unity among everyone, of course. You know, we want peace, harmony, love, and all that stuff. But you're race baiting. You're bringing in the negative to the church instead of sharing the gospel and bringing people together. You're creating barriers.
Well, I'm going to say this too. She shouldn't even be speaking in front of the church. Period.
No.
So that says a lot in how she. Well, in her faith in the word and how she holds to the word, if she believes that she can be in front of a mixed crowd, and when I say mixed, I'm talking about male and females, and preaching and teaching in the way that she is. And yet, at the same time, are we not, as believers, I mean, the word itself says that we're going to be called from all tribes, tongues, and nations.
Yep.
So we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So, but what she is doing is causing division, whereas, I mean, what was it that Christ did on the cross? He took the sins of the believers upon himself that day. And to be honest with you, I had absolutely nothing to do with the Native Americans being kicked off the land and moved to wherever she said the desert. I had absolutely nothing to do with if I had some great-great-grandparents who owned slaves. I had nothing to do with that. Now, at the same time, I'll say, yes, that was absolutely wrong.
Mm-hmm.
There is no need for that whatsoever. But
can I point one thing out, Britt? I'm sorry. I don't mean to keep jumping in. Just a little quick historical fact most people ignore. The first slave was bought by a black American.
Oh, there you go.
Not a white man, a black man.
Yeah.
And if you want to trace it back, if you want to talk about African slaves, they were captured and sold by other African tribes to Europeans.
Yeah, there was that whole the feud in between the tribes.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to play. Well, go ahead, sorry.
Well, it's like Brett said. I mean, why is this being even talked about in a Christian setting?
Exactly.
Where the Bible teaches that there's one shepherd and one flock.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right. Yeah. So I'll play just a little bit more, and then we're going to jump to our next little topic.
It's the lens through which we now look. Previously, it was racial demonization. Think about it. Dehumanizing one another. All that does is add stress and destruction.
All right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to skip forward just so you can see that.
Of movement. A movement about the justice system itself. Some of you will be the next Marilyn Mosby. But you are not protected as you would hope by wearing a suit, by being a lawyer. You are not any more protected than a protester on the street. As we speak right now, 5 of the 6 officers responsible for Freddie Gray's death are suing state's attorney Marilyn Mosby. In a world where the people who killed a young man have the right to sue the person who's trying to hold them responsible, it's time for us to enter in to as many movements as possible.
Y'all hear the gospel anywhere?
No. All I hear is her jumping around from little bits of facts here and there. She's not presenting even the whole truth of these situations, which shouldn't even be talked about at the church anyway.
Right. Instead of bringing brothers and sisters together, she's creating a divide. I mean, what is
it? She's bringing them together to get into, you know, protesting type movements. That's is that not what she's...
That's oh, she's firing them up.
Yep. Here, let me jump ahead. Look, so I'm going to jump ahead about 7 minutes here, maybe. I think that's right. Close enough. And I'm just going to see where she is, and then we'll leave this topic.
If they were a joke. Do we live in a country where we're doing that? Don't we? We do. Tell the truth. Tell the truth.
Take your own advice.
Some of our houses of worship, we say people of color have a seat at the table. But as the Reverend Dr. Tracy Blackman reminds us, a seat at the table is worthless without a say in what's on the menu.
Those words are meaningless, and where's the gospel?
I don't need your seat. I don't need tokenism. People of color are not the mascot of the church in the United States. People are people. And so as we read these Psalms and we remember how Jesus is the embodiment of equity.
Here we go.
Let us also not be afraid to tell the truth, even when it's us that is the problem. Yeah, see, that one was a bit harder. We didn't jump up and shout real fast. Sometimes it's us that's the problem.
Oh, she's referring to
us. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever thought? There's not a lot of people in power around me that ain't white. My dear, dear friends, there are groups in our country who would say that whiteness is fading and that is why we must protect it. But I want you all to know that it is not a problem to fade a little bit. When you have been raised, when generations have been raised for hundreds of years to believe that they belong in the center, it's time to bring other people in the middle with you. Whiteness.
All right, I'm going to stop her right there. But so I think what we're seeing here is the issue. I believe this was recorded in 2016. Uh-huh. Paul did a great job in finding it. Wasn't hard for Paul to find it. But now I want to ask: how in the world are the elders at the Presbyterian Church that she's the worship director or leader at? How can they not go and listen to this and ask her to repent of what it was that she was saying, what it was that she was doing by preaching and teaching in front of a mixed group, again, mixed, male and female? Where's that at? Where's her father stepping in and calling out his daughter for the very things that she is saying? I have a feeling he supports her in everything that she's saying. And if that's the case, and Paul, if you're correct, Jeff, if you're correct, the elders support this also, then the elder board needs to be replaced. The presbytery needs to step in, replace that order, elder board, have them repent first and then step down for backing this, for them not calling her down, asking her to repent and then step down for what she has done, and then approaching her father, the pastor, have him repent and have him removed.
Amen.
Yeah, I agree. From the seminary, too.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
Matter of fact, the president, he needs to step down for letting this, you know, happen under his watch.
I agree. All right. Okay, so Paul, moving right along here, we are moving into Soteriology 101 with Leighton Flowers. This episode is called Does Regeneration Precede Faith? And it says here, this episode was published on June 27th, 2018. It has 5,392 views. And the brief little description that we have is Dr. Flowers, Director of Evangelism and Apologetics for Texas Baptist, answers R.C. Sproul's assertion that regeneration precedes faith by going through the scriptures. Now, Paul, I want to make sure I got this timestamp right where you want me to start this. Like I said, I think I got it at 16 minutes and 58 seconds. Are you okay with that?
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, whenever you tell me to stop, just speak up, and I will stop it there, because we're going to give, and we'll throw in our input too, but we're going to give Paul the opportunity to call this out because, again, Leighton has blocked him. And it was the tweets that, you know, Leighton was sending, I mean, that Paul was sending to Leighton. There was nothing rude or crude. They were very cordial. I don't even like that word anymore. But, I mean, it was just legit questions that were being asked of Leighton. And apparently, Leighton didn't like it, so he has the right to block whomever he wants. But, all right, Paul, your moment, brother. Like I said, we're here. I'm going to hit play. And Paul, you just tell me to stop it whenever you want me to, okay?
All right, let's do it.
Here we go, man.
Like the messianic restoration or regeneration, being made alive again, all right? Continuing in that definition, regeneration is the sovereign act of God whereby he imparts new life, okay? So whenever it talks about getting new life or eternal life, that's what we believe regeneration is addressing. So he imparts new life to the believing sinner. Man's first birth is natural. His second birth is spiritual and supernatural. His first birth makes him a member of a fallen race under Adam. His second birth makes him a member of the redeemed race. The moment a person is born again, he receives new life. Okay, so this is part of being made a child of God, being given new life and a new position as a child of God. So what is regeneration? We see this in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So are we washed prior to admitting we are unclean or not? Okay, let's ask that question. So because this is the washing of regeneration, it seems like regeneration here has to do something about being made clean, being forgiven, if you will, being made new, the renewing of our hearts, being turning over a new leaf, so to speak, a part of the conversion process. So the washing of regeneration is what he's speaking about. So are we washed prior to admitting we're unclean? In other words, do we have to be cleaned up in order to admit that we were unclean before? Do we have to be given a new heart to admit we had a bad heart before? It's cart before horse, according to...
So he was fixing to say it's the cart before the horse.
Yes.
So basically what Leighton's talking about there is he saying, all right, Calvinist, give me some scripture that says that you are cleansed beforehand. You know, he's talking about order salutis here, in the order in which a person is saved.
Right.
So if you go to Ezekiel chapter 36, and I'm going to start reading at verse 24, it says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. So, Leighton Flowers, what is the order there? The cleansing first, before he gives you the new heart and the new spirit? So,
hey, will you read verse 25 one more time?
Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you.
Were you going to, you're probably going to go to 26 here in a few moments, aren't you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Can I say one quick thing?
You sure can.
I don't know why I always ask for permission.
Hey, guys, can I say something?
No. The reason that Leighton will not acknowledge Ezekiel 36, 24 through, I don't know how far you're going to go, Paul, so I won't say. But, I mean, even if you just take Ezekiel 36, 24, 25, he cannot put free will in place of what that scripture says. It does not hold up. It doesn't.
Yeah, that's a good point. And that's one of the things that we're also going to point out to the people that's listening. Pay attention to what Leighton Flowers is proposing and what he's clinging to. He's clinging to what man can do.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
The Calvinist says no. what God can do.
So Paul, I'm going to do this too, because you were just in Ezekiel 36, right? And not right. that this trumps anything that you say, because it's absolutely correct. However, we discussed this earlier, even in Ezekiel 11,
mm-hmm.
in, let's see here, where did I just see that? Oh, yeah, verse 18, no, 19. Oh, wait, no, I'm not going to touch that yet, because you're going to get to it here in a moment, so I'm not going to touch that yet. But even well before this, before 36, he's even approached this topic also. So, all right, I'm going to hit play, and you just tell me when to shut him up.
All right.
Scriptures. That's just backwards. You're not washed in order to admit you were dirty. You admit you're dirty in order to be washed.
Paul, didn't you just say otherwise in verse 25? Am I correct?
Well, I didn't say it. I just read the scripture.
Kate, will you do me a favor? Will you read that again? Because Layton just said that. Now, if you don't mind just reading that, please.
Yeah, well, I think you have to start at verse 24.
Correct.
It says, For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you.
So, Paul, is that scripture saying that God takes a hold of you first?
Yeah, absolutely. Huh.
Are you sure? Because Layton's saying otherwise.
Well, you know, we've talked about this before. When the scripture, when God says he's going to do something, I'm not going to doubt that.
But did you skip any verses where it says man had free will to come to God to be cleansed? Or
absolutely not.
What about the part where it talks about we cleanse ourselves, then we go to God?
Well, that's where I was going to ask Layton,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
I think it's in maps. That's where everything is that we right, can't find.
Right. All right.
Yep.
I'm going to hit play. Here we go.
Okay. You see the order? It just seems so basic to me now that it sounds like I'm passionate or maybe talking down to my Calvinistic friends here. I'm not trying to talk down to you. I'm just saying, which is it? Do you admit you're dirty so as to be washed, or do you get washed up so as to admit you're dirty? I'm just asking. Are we given a new heart prior to confessing we have a corrupt heart? Ezekiel 18, 31 and 32. Cast away from all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart. Which comes first? Cast away your transgressions. In other words, confess your sin that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart. That's the order salutis. Confess to get a new heart. The analogy that I've used before is you go to the heart doctor and he gives you a diagnosis. Your heart is corrupt. You need a heart transplant. So what do you do first? I admit I have a bad heart. I need a heart transplant. You submit to the diagnosis of the doctor so as to get a new heart. Now, you don't give yourself a new heart, as sometimes we're painted as believing. We're not saying you birth yourself again. We're not saying you regenerate yourself. What we're saying is you confess your need for regeneration. You confess your bondage to sin in order to be set free. You're not set free in order to confess that you used to be in bondage before you were set free. It just puts it all backwards. Confess, cast away from all your transgressions to make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So here's the pleading. Here's the appeal of God. He's making an appeal. Why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. I don't want you to die. That's what he's saying. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die. I want you to turn so as to live. Repent and live. That's the order salutis. Repent so as to live. Not I will make you alive so that you'll repent. This pleading of God makes no sense if Calvinism's regeneration preceding faith is true, because he shouldn't be saying, oh, please, why will you die, O house of Israel? Please repent and live. He should be saying, I will make you alive so that you'll surely repent if I really want you to. Again, it just makes mush of so many of the appeals of Scripture. Listen, our chains are broken by Christ once
okay,
we confess.
Okay, stop.
All right.
May have to back it up a little bit.
Okay.
But what he's talking about is Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31.
Yep.
If you go back and listen, He says, cast away from you all your transgressions.
Yep.
So he says, he claims that man has the ability to cast away from, you know, your transgressions, which basically means repent.
Right.
Is what it's talking about. So, but when he was reading the scripture a minute ago, I don't know if any of you caught it, but he went back in and added, took out the word and put the word to in there.
Wait a minute. I'm going to back this up, okay?
Back it up and listen for him when he starts going through all his rhetoric there. Pay attention when he'll change the word from and to to.
Is that when he's...
To get yourself a new heart.
Wait a minute. And that's in... Therefore, I will judge you, cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit.
Yeah, he'll when it says whereby you have transgressed, he'll take out the word and put to make you a new heart.
Okay, all right, I'm gonna play that again.
Yes, your need for regeneration. You confess your bondage to sin in order to be set free. You're not set free in order to confess that you used to be in bondage before you were set free. It just puts it all backwards. Confess, cast away from all your transgressions to make yourselves a new heart.
Right there.
And a new spirit.
Mm-hmm. Why? Yeah.
See, yeah. Okay. So, and he's got the ESV. That's what he's saying. That on the screen right now, he's got Ezekiel 18:31-32, the ESV. And what's on his screen, and I'm going to compare it to what, because I got the ESV pulled open right here on my tablet. On his screen, it says, cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And what he did, back it up just a second here.
We're not saying you birth yourself again. We're not saying you regenerate yourself. What we're saying is you confess your need for regeneration. You confess your bondage to sin in order to be set free. You're not set free in order to confess that you used to be in bondage before you were set free. It just puts it all backwards. Confess, cast away from all your transgressions to make yourselves a new heart and a new...
Stop.
Yeah, that's it.
So he's taking out and, which is a conjunction.
Well, he's also taking out that you have committed. Cast away from you all the transgressions to make yourselves a new heart.
Yeah.
So...
But what the problem is here is when we continue to push play and it goes on to say, now we're not saying that you make yourself a new heart, because right. He has been accused of that, because Leighton Flowers, you have said that it's possible for you to cast away your transgressions and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. So he's going back on that and saying, well, we're not saying that we're supposed to make ourselves a new heart. The problem is with Leighton Flowers is he's claiming in Ezekiel 18 there that you can do the first segment of that text, but he admits that you can't do the rest of it. You can't make yourself a new heart and a new spirit.
Right.
The problem is there's and I'm going to ask you a question here. Is there anything within that text that says you can do the first part and not do the rest of it?
Absolutely not.
So there's nothing grammatically within that text that says you can do the first part and not the last part?
Nope. No, not at all. And as a matter of fact, the verses that you read earlier when and I don't think you got there yet. Maybe you did, but no, you didn't. But 36 in Ezekiel 36:26. I mean, the understanding from that, in which Ezekiel is giving us, is that it is God Himself is the one who gives us the new heart and new spirit. I mean, that was a gift from Him. And I think, and I'll be honest with you, what he's doing here in 1831, what Ezekiel is doing is he's exhorting his audience to seek these things, the new spirit, a new heart, not through their own merit, but by way of repentance. And how is it that they are, of course, again, able to repent? It's by God giving them that gift in Ezekiel 36:26.
And we was going to get into that.
Yep.
One of the things that I do want to point out is in Ezekiel 18, if you go back to verse 21, which right. is going to say the same thing, but it's going to word it in a lot clearer way, I think.
Yep. You want me to read it?
Yeah, if you got it, you can read that. Yeah.
Ezekiel 18:21, but if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die.
That goes against everything Leighton has said in this episode of soteriology.
Yeah, well, there's nothing grammatically, there's nothing contextually, there's nothing exegetically, and there's nothing hermeneutically that says a person can do the first part, which Leighton says that a person can do,
mm-hmm.
but can't do the second part. So if you look at verse 21, it says, but if the wicked will turn from his sins that he hath committed. Okay, let's just think about that for a second. The wicked turning from his sins. Now, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 13, we've been through this verse before, verse 23, there's going to be basically two questions, actually three questions asked here. It says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots?
Right.
Well, no, the answer to that is no. The Ethiopian can't change his skin, and a leopard cannot change his spot. So the rest of the verse says, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. The answer is no.
Exactly. You want me to hit play?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, here we go.
Why will you die, O house of Israel? So here's the pleading. Here's the appeal of God. He's making an appeal. Why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. I don't want you to die. That's what he's saying. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die. I want you to turn so as to live. Repent and live. That's the order solution. Repent so as to live. Not I will make you alive so that you'll repent. This pleading of God makes no sense if Calvinism's regeneration preceding faith is true, because he shouldn't be saying, oh, please, why will you die, O house of Israel? Please repent and live. He should be saying, I will make you alive so that you'll surely repent if I really want you to. Again, it just makes mush of so many of the appeals of Scripture. Listen, our chains are broken by Christ once we confess our bondage. That's James 5:16. In other words, you confess your bondage so as to be released. Yeah, you have to confess your.
Stop it right there.
Yep.
Let me finish reading Ezekiel chapter 36, so we can get everything within context.
Okay.
So again, starting at verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. And you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you.
Yeah.
And I will take away your stony heart and out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And I will put my spirit within you to cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. That is order salutis.
Yep.
Can I add one thing in real quick?
Please.
There I go asking permission again. Well, I don't want to interrupt you, Paul, because, I mean, you've got a lot of information. I just wanted to say, look at Ezekiel 36:32. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. I mean, I can keep reading, but I'm not going to go on a rant, but I'm just saying all of this man-centered free will theology crumbles on itself.
Yeah.
But yet, Layton will sit there and say that Calvinism, it just turns to mush or whatever. But Paul just sat here and read straight from Scripture. Didn't have to explain it.
Yep.
Definitely didn't change no words or hold to one part of this one text and then say, oh, well, we can't do the rest of the text.
Yeah. Yeah.
So let's look at James, where he says James 5.
16.
Verse 15?
I think James 5:16 is where he's going to, right? James 5:16.
Okay, yeah. So if you can pull that up.
I got it.
And let's just look at it in context.
Yep. First, who's James? James, who's he writing to?
Right. Yeah. Who is James writing to? Who is
the body of believers
pertaining to?
Body of believers.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Writing to the church. I'm going to back this up just a little bit. I'm going to go back to let's see, where are we? 2106. I'm going to go to 2055. Because here's what is on the screen, and I need to do this because you guys can't see it. But on the screen, Layton is in, if you're looking at the computer, which I am, he's in the bottom right-hand corner. He's got his computer up behind him. It's got a chain being torn apart. And it says, our chains are broken by Christ once we confess our bondage, James 5:16. I'm going to read James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working.
Totally opposite of what Layton says.
Well, then this is talking about the body of believers coming together and praying for the sick.
Mm-hmm. Yep, absolutely.
So
not even nowhere close to the context.
No. So James, let me start at James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer, this is verse 15, and the prayer of faith will have the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has a great power as it is working.
Yeah, well, Layton, you know, do you really think you can confess your sins to your neighbor and they'd be forgiven? We're supposed to confess our sins to who?
God and God alone, brother. Yeah, so
that's Ordo Salutis in Leighton Flowers' world.
So I want to make sure we put that in context. I just read from James 5:13 all the way down to verse 16. And let me just continue, because James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What's our nature?
Fallen.
And he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruits. My brothers. Okay, there we go. My brothers. Speaking to the body of believers. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Okay, so that's it in context. So here's Layton. Here we go.
Broken by Christ once we confess our bondage.
I didn't go back far enough.
It's James 5:16. In other words, you are not set free and live. That's the order solution. That's James 15:16. repent and live, he should be saying,
sorry, here we go,
I will make you alive so that you'll surely repent if I really want you to.
Finishing up.
Again, it just makes mush of so many of the appeals of Scripture.
Here we go.
Listen, our chains are broken by Christ once we confess our bondage. That's James 5:16. In other words, you confess your bondage so as to be released. Okay? You have to confess your sin.
One second.
I have to
confess. I'm not saying anything new here, but I just want to point out that that is a prime example of taking Scripture out of context.
Guys, that was nowhere even close.
No. Nowhere.
No, but his people that listen to him are not Bereans. They do not check on this stuff.
They're a bunch of goats.
Guys, that was nowhere even close.
No. And look, I'll even say this. I know that the two of you are better educated on the Scripture than I am. I'm not knocking myself. I'm just pointing out a fact. But even I can sit here and listen to stuff like that and totally see that it's garbage. He is lying.
Guys, let me back this up one more time, okay? Because I just want us to understand this.
Yes.
So I'm going to back it up a little bit further than what I need to, but that's just to make sure that...
Hey, and Paul, man, great job on this, dude.
Yep.
Absolutely great job.
Appreciate it.
All right, here we go. And I'll tell you when it's coming up because, again, I got to go back a little further because YouTube doesn't like me. So here we go.
Listen, our chains are broken by Christ once we confess our bondage. That's James 5:16. In other words, you confess your bondage so as to be released. Okay? You have to confess your sin. I have to confess I'm an alcoholic. It's the first step of alcohol. I have to confess I'm an alcoholic before I can be freed.
I mean, nowhere even close.
No.
No, and one of the things that I wanted to point out here is, see, he in Ezekiel chapter 18, where he's talking about, repent is basically the first part of that. Leighton Flowers believes that he has the ability, before he's regenerate, to repent. We can go through all the scriptures that talks about where Jesus says, you must be born again, that which is born of the flesh. And if you look at what that's specifically talking about, and the flesh cannot do what's pleasing to God, nor can it submit itself to the law of God. Where the Calvinist says that a person has to be regenerated first. So we believe that repentance is also a gift, just like faith and salvation are gifts.
I agree.
Can I ask you two a question?
Mm-hmm.
Were y'all sitting around the house one day, living a life of sin for, let's say, 30 years, and just watching a football game, and all of a sudden you just decided that you wanted to believe in Jesus Christ? Either one of y'all?
I definitely didn't.
No.
So my question is, okay, he's making a big to-do that Calvinists – say that we have to be regenerated before we repent, when really that makes sense because we are living in a fallen state.
Yeah.
We want nothing from God.
Yeah.
And I can say from my own personal life experience, I didn't want God.
Yeah.
I was a sinner. Yeah. I still am a sinner, but I wanted nothing from God. I wanted what my selfish sinner desires craved.
Yeah.
And it was God that regenerated me, that brought me to my knees to repentance.
Yeah. I mean, amen and amen. That's what the Scripture says. And if you guys don't mind, I'm going to go to John 3 because I think this falls in line with exactly what we're talking about. And I'm going to start at chapter 3, verse 1, okay? Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Let me pause right there for a second. The reason why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night was because he didn't want his other Pharisees, Pharisaical Pharisees. Anyway, he didn't want his other clan members, the Pharisee clan, to see him going to talk to Jesus because they would have called him out on it. So he snuck there in the middle of the night. That's what he was doing. So let me continue with verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, I'm going to hit play, and Paul, you stop me if you want to stop me, but I think we're going to let it go just a little bit further than what we intended, because he says something a little bit later that brings me back to John 3. That's the reason why I read that. So,
okay, you stop it where you want. I'm going to let it go till you stop it then.
Okay. All right, here we go.
Alcoholism. You can't fix a problem you don't know you have or you haven't admitted that you have. Okay. The first step is to confess you have a problem. You're not released of your addiction so as to confess you have an addiction. You confess you have an addiction in order to be released of your addictions. Do you see the difference? The Calvinists have it backwards. It's almost like for the alcoholic, I have to take away his addiction to alcohol before he can confess that he has an addiction to alcohol.
Yes, sir. I want to say something right here because I am a recovered alcoholic. You cannot use secular analogies to compare to God. It just does not match up.
Yeah.
My alcoholism was a sin. God gave me mercy.
Yep.
It was God laying his glory upon me, and it was nothing that I did. Period.
Yep. But this is what always happens with Layton. It's these analogies
that don't match up. You cannot use analogies of man against God. It don't work.
Anyway, here we go.
It's just backwards, okay? The scripture, even when talking about physical healing, talks about this. Your faith has made you well, the scriptures say again and again. So the reason this person is healed from their physical affliction is because of their faith. Your faith has made you well. The same is in the spiritual side. Your faith has set you free. It's through believing, it's through trusting, it's putting your trust in him that sets you free. So the order salutis, the order...
So, faith has set you free. Ephesians 2. Sorry, guys, this is taking a little bit longer than what we planned. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved," stay with me here, "and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, here we go, and this is why I just didn't jump to verse 8, but I wanted to build this up. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast."
Amen.
Yep.
So that faith that Layton was just talking about is a gift from God. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." I mean, so anyway, I'll hit play a little bit longer. All right. Here we go.
Salvation. Some Calvinists will argue that the order of regeneration and faith is a logical order, not a temporal one, meaning that the two happen simultaneously within time. Okay? And sometimes what they'll teach in order to kind of get around some of these difficult passages that we're going over is that they'll say, well, yeah, those passages kind of sound like that because it's a simultaneous. Stop. It's almost...
Sir.
Show me the difficult passages.
Yeah.
I haven't heard one yet.
Nope.
How about a Calvinist? I mean, he always says the Calvinists. Name names. Give us somebody. Well, John Popper.
Yep.
That's his go-to.
Yeah, I mean, it's just like we talked about before. Faith, repentance, salvation are all gifts.
Amen.
And man in his fallen state, not so much cannot, will not.
Yep.
Seek God.
Yep. Well, I mean, look at Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. All right.
What Matt Slick, who's in a Calvinistic apologist, what he'll say is like it's like flipping on a light switch. You know, the flipping on the switch is logically prior to the coming on of the light, but they're simultaneous, okay? That's the point he's trying to make. And so they'll teach you that the moment a person is born again, he will come to faith. The moment he is regenerated, he also places his trust in Christ. And it all happens in an instant or simultaneously.
Brett.
Yep. Yet logic...
One quick point.
Yep.
That is Matt Slick's explanation.
Right.
Not all Calvinists.
Yeah.
So Layton's real good about throwing a name in there and then making it all Calvinist. That was Matt Slick's explanation.
Yep.
That's all I had to
say. Yeah. Yep. All right.
As we think about this transaction, we must put a causal order to it. Does the Bible indicate that a person must be regenerated so that he can believe, or does it teach that the person must believe in order to be regenerated? What's the logical, even though it's a simultaneous thing that happens, what's the logical order? What causes the other?
What's according the, to the Calvinist, biblical? It's the
yeah, I think that's a good point there, Jeff. What is the biblical order? We're not talking about logics here. I mean, because here's the thing that drives me crazy. Yes, there are certain things that we are to reason with one another, we are to reason with one another when it comes to the Word of God. Absolutely. But logically, there's not a single person that can explain how in the world God spoke this universe into existence.
Mm-hmm.
Logically, no one can explain how it is that God took dirt that he created and made man.
Mm-hmm.
Logically, no one can explain how God took a rib of Adam and made woman.
Mm-hmm. But biblically, you can.
Yeah, here we go.
Regeneration.
Can we just stop it right there?
Yeah.
Let's review what you read in John chapter 3.
Right.
What Christ said.
Yep.
And then let's jump over to Romans chapter 8. And, Brett, I mean, I don't know where you would like to start reading that.
Right.
But, I mean, what, verse 3 or 4?
Yeah.
And read down.
Yeah, and all the way to 12.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's where I was talking about.
Okay. So Romans 8, we'll start at verse 3. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And I think this is the part which you're wanting to really dig into. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then finishing up verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Right. So if you take what Christ said, you must be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
Yep.
And then you start at verse 9 here in Romans 8.
Yep.
It says, but you are not in the flesh, but the Spirit.
Yep. Yeah.
So if okay. Would you say that when we're commanded by God to repent and believe, would you consider that the law of God?
Would I consider that? Say that. Ask me that one more time. Sorry.
When God commands every man to repent and believe.
Yeah.
Would you consider that to be the law of God?
Yeah, I consider that to be a command of God.
Okay. So, when it says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So, repentance and faith would have to please God, right?
That is correct.
It says you can't do it when you're in the flesh.
That is correct. So, you have to be in the Spirit. And
right.
where does
so
John...
you got to be born again
yep.
before you can repent and believe.
And what and that I love how you tied this in, because then it takes us back to John chapter 3, and it tells us exactly how we were born again, and that's from above.
Right.
Yeah, that it's the work of God.
Absolutely. That's order salutis right there.
I agree.
You can split hairs on the millisecond that all these things happen simultaneously or whatever. The fact of the matter is, if you want to believe what Jesus says you must be born again, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Romans 8 says that is in the flesh cannot do what's pleasing to God.
That's right.
It's not complicated.
No, it's really not. And what was it? He started out, was it Ezekiel 18? Is that correct?
Yeah, you see.
So what happens when Leighton actually stays in the context of Ezekiel and works his way all the way to Ezekiel 37. And I'll read Ezekiel 37, and guys, this is probably, it's longer than we normally go. We're at an hour and 23 minutes, but I think this is kind of important here. So Ezekiel 37, and we know this, the Valley of Dry Bones. I actually have a picture of this hanging up in my office because I love this story here. So chapter 37, Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Notice what, now I understand this is a vision, of course, but notice what he says to them. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there was sinew on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Who did all the work there? Who breathed into this valley of dry bones and brought them back to life? Who put the very flesh back on their bones? Who breathed that breath into them? It was God. It was God doing the work. Were those valley of dry bones, were they rattling around saying, hey, God, I humbled myself. I'm humbled. You know, I'm sorry for everything that I've done. Just forgive me. No, they were dead. They weren't doing a single thing. They were just there dry, laying across the valley, not able to do a single solitary thing. Until when? Until God spoke. Until yep. God put life in them.
Yeah, I mean, it's daylight and dark. Like I said, if you look at what Leighton Flowers, he's worried about libertarian free will. He's worried about all this stuff that scripture, where God seems to be telling man to do something. Leighton Flowers says, if God tells us to do it, we have to have the ability to do it, or we can't be held responsible for it.
Yeah.
Yet, no man can keep the law.
So let me go to right here real quick, okay? Ezekiel 37, and we pretty much already touched on this, but I think it's just a good way to end it. Ezekiel 37, 21. Here we go. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. Who's doing all the work? Who's gathering them? It's God. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all, and they shall be no longer two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God.
So did God go against scripture by raising these bones? I mean, he didn't ask for permission. These bones didn't say.
They didn't humble themselves.
They didn't humble themselves.
They didn't repent.
No. So, I mean, God's wrong here, right?
I mean, according to Leighton's theology.
Well,
yeah.
So let's jump forward to one last verse here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Yep.
Not potentially save them.
Yep.
Almost save them.
Yeah. Yep.
Pretty doggone close to saving them.
Right. Yep.
Shall save them.
If they're humbled.
Yeah.
If they're humbled, right?
Yeah, if they humble themselves before.
Yeah.
You know what? And we'll finish here. I was going to play a little bit more of Leighton, but I don't.
If we got to pick up a little bit more of this next week, that's fine.
Yeah, I don't want to be honest with you.
I know.
There's something else that, you know, and we're kind of poking fun at it right now, because he always talks about humbling himself, or, you know, that man can humble themselves, right? And, you know, maybe I doubt he listens to us. Why would he? So,
well, the thing I always laugh about when he says that, and this is probably, this might be where you're going. I don't want to steal your thunder here, but he always says, you know, we got to humble ourselves. You know, what does the scripture say? We got to become like these little children,
right?
Late in flowers. What happens when a believer is regenerated? He becomes a child of God.
Yeah. Imagine that.
Could that be the child that he's talking about?
Very well could be, Paul.
Maybe.
I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 8. Remember the Lord your God. And I'm going to start at verse 1. I'm going to work myself down to right around verse... Da, 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 da. And he's talking to the Israelites, of course, and the ones that he has rescued from the Egyptians, the one who wandered through the wilderness, taking them to their promised land. But chapter 8, remember the Lord your God, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
Can you read that verse again about being humbled?
Well, yeah, I can. Let's see, if you go back to verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you.
God humbled you?
God humbled the Israelites because all they did was whine and complain. And these were his, you know, these are the ones that he pulled out from.
But the Israelites didn't humble themselves.
It says he humbled them.
Okay, I'm just making sure.
Yeah, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And then, and verse 3, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. And yeah.
So, in Scripture, we learn that God humbles us. But in Leighton Flowers' false theology, because he's a false teacher, he teaches that man humbles himself.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul, you give us a little insight on this. I don't mean to put you on the spot. If you don't remember anything about it, it's cool. Can you tell us a little bit more about how Leighton mentions his brother having a vision? Do you know what I'm talking about?
His brother having a vision. I guess you lost me there.
Okay. What? Yeah, there was a video, and I can't, and it'd probably be better if we could find the video and pull it up.
Yeah, let's save that.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. Sorry, Paul, I promise I wasn't putting you on the spot, but I was thinking that you sent the video to us, but I can't remember where in the video. You know what you remember where I'm talking. Yeah. We'll talk about it off the air, Paul, but
It's pretty much Leighton denying the authority of Scripture alone,
mm-hmm.
where he talks about his brother who's a missionary, and he's been in these foreign lands, and the people there having dreams of Jesus, and they're
Okay. I didn't know it was his brother, but yeah, I remember that. I don't remember specifically, but yeah. I remember him talking about dreams, and he also said. In one of the debates, he kind of implied it that a person that never heard the gospel could be saved without actually hearing the gospel.
Yes. Yeah.
You covered it, Paul.
Yeah. It's a shame.
Man, there was one thing I was going to ask Paul about Leighton, and I lost it because we got on this topic about him. I just wanted to give a shout out to Jason Mollett.
Oh yeah, the ode.
Fabulous job.
Yeah.
Yeah. If you guys want to go and listen to a debate on YouTube, it is Jason Mollett, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Leighton Flowers. And it's one of those things to where you're just sitting there listening to Jason, and
he's a man.
Yeah, it was.
And when you say that, he's got a backbone.
Yeah, he's got a spine like John the Baptist. Yeah. And he just held to the word and wouldn't let Leighton do what Leighton does.
One of my favorite parts of that debate, though, was when Jason Mullett told him to stop quoting other people.
Yeah, he goes, yeah, Jason did do that. Because that's one of the things that Leighton does. He tends to go to quotes people all the time. And that's when Jason did ask him. He said, would you please quit quoting other people? I want to know what it is that you believe.
Mm-hmm.
And that was my problem. And that's the reason why he ended up blocking me, because I called him out on it.
Yeah.
I was trying to get him to... Leighton Flowers, just tell me what you believe.
Yep.
Good luck getting that answer. I don't think anybody's going to get it.
Yeah. Well,
is that it?
Yeah.
Are we done?
Yeah, I think we can.
Has it been 2 hours?
An hour and 35.
I'm just kidding.
It's the longest one.
So this is a mega.
Yeah, we'd fall in James White's footsteps and call this mega dividing line.
The Megasonic Reformation.
Which is crazy, because this is like probably a standard time for a podcast. But if you look at someone like James White, who go 2.5 hours, Leighton Flowers, who's known to go 3 and 3.5 hours. I mean, even a secular podcast like Joe Rogan, he'll go for 3.5 hours.
And we're looking at it like, man, we're 1 hour and 20 minutes in. We need to wrap this up.
Yeah, let's kill this thing.
Well, I mean, if we was reviewing a whole Leighton Flowers video, we would wear a Bible smooth out. I mean, you would have to throw it in the garbage can.
You're right. It'd be cracking at the spine.
It would be a podcast that would last for about 1.5 years.
Yeah.
Solely on that one subject.
Yep, you're right.
Right.
And I'm afraid that I just would not make it.
Yeah, because I think we just reviewed 6 minutes.
And it was torture. Paul, my hat's off to you, man. You sit through a lot of this stuff that Leighton says, man. And, brother, my hat's off to you.
Amen.
Okay. Anything else? Anybody got
another
anything?
Another great episode.
All right. Okay. Well, everyone, thank you for listening. We appreciate having you. We don't have you, but we appreciate you listening. And if you would like to reach out to us, please do so. You can reach us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also email us at sonicreformation@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. I don't know what we're going to be talking about next week, so I won't promote it. I'm sure we're going to hit a little bit about J.D. Greer, maybe a little bit of Mark Driscoll. It's never ending. Oh, and a real quick point I want to point out is our good friend Ronnie Phillips Jr. has made an article on Pulpit and Pen, and no, he's not my friend. He is a heretic. But I encourage you to go to Pulpit and Pen and check that article out. It's very well written. It's not very long. But, they're calling out Ronnie Phillips, which we did in the beginning of the show, what, a year ago?
About a year ago.
Yeah, we did it first, Pulpit and Pen. Eat it. All right, guys. Anyway, let's go. Should we end it on the doxology? Let's do some doxology, guys. All right. Till next week, guys. Take care. And ladies, always say guys. Men and women, take care.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him.